scriptures. And the point is, in the beginning, God, which is the title of the sermon. So let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing as we consider these three portions of scripture, as we consider who God is. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you that you have revealed yourself in this way through various writers, through Moses and John, as well as others in the scriptures. We thank you that you were there when you created everything and you declare to us what you did. You declare to us who you are. And we pray that you would enable us to, again, understand and fully appreciate and lift our voices in thanksgiving for who you are and what you have done, and amazingly, what you have done for us. We who are so insignificant compared to the universe, and yet to you we are very significant, so much so that you sent your Son to redeem us and save us from our sin. And so we pray that you would enable us to even have a better insight, a better understanding, a better vision of who you are than we did as we entered this place today. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. David writes in Psalm 31, "My times are in your hand." That everything that we have, all of our times, all the moment by moments, everything that we have in that sense are in his hand. Why is that? Because time itself is in his hands. He created it according to our text. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if you notice from all three passages, that particular phrase, in the beginning, is found in all three. And they all focus on God and on creation. God is the creator and the sovereign over time and history. In Psalm 8, which we read earlier, we are called to look up into the heavens and also look upon the earth, and in particular, look at man. What is man? That you are mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you visit him. God is everywhere. We know that, right? We confess that. God is everywhere, and he's involved with everything. If you notice the proposition there in the bulletin, the Lord God is the starting point of every thought and every endeavor. It is because of his eternal decrees, his almighty power, his infinite wisdom and faithfulness that all things exist and are maintained. Thus, we live in a personal universe where everything is related to the sovereign Lord God. Scripture declares, Paul writes, "For in him we live and move and have our being." There as he defended the faith in Athens. And again, "For by him all things were created, all things were through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things are held together or consist." And so what is our response to the understanding what God has revealed concerning himself and creation? This is what we are going to be exploring today. One of the things that this sermon is designed to do is to begin to kind of set the stage for a series that I want to preach on the book of Joshua. But I decided that in order to kind of enter into the world of Joshua and the children of Israel, it would be good for us to step back for a moment and say, well, what did Moses write to prepare the people of God to go into the land and to receive the inheritance that God had promised them? And what Moses wrote, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, well, God through Moses wrote them. And the reason that he wrote Genesis is to answer the question, who's God? Who is this great king? Who is the one that we are in relationship with? Exodus talks about us and what God has done for us. But so we're going to look at this as a laying foundations, if you will. If you want to hear the summary of this message, it would be a call to return to your first love. So if you miss everything else I say and forget everything else I say, if you'll hear this point, return to your first love. And so I'm hoping that as we look at these passages, it will well up in you that understanding of who God is, who is your first love. And so the first point in this sermon, which is based on Genesis 1, 1 through 5, the one, that is God, to whom you owe everything. Now stop and think about it. If it wasn't for God, you wouldn't exist. If it wasn't for God in eternity determining that you would exist, you wouldn't exist. None of us would. God, in his decree, in his foreknowledge, in his counsel between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, determined to create us, to create us in his image, and to create us with the ability to think, to be able to communicate with him. And so as we think about the ability to understand what we're reading, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. To be able to understand that, you have to understand knowledge. You have to be able to know. You have to be able to process what you are reading or hearing. And so knowledge comes from God. Every thought is because of God. You understand that? And not only do you think because God has created you in his image, but every thought ultimately is connected to God. Everything is. All of creation. As we read earlier, in him, all things are held together. Every molecule or atom or whatever in the universe is connected personally to God. He created it, he determined its purpose, and he holds it together. And not only every thought is connected with God, but every action is evaluated in light of God's standard. So when we think, God evaluates that. When we do, God evaluates. Everything is connected to him. God created everything, and by that, he also owns everything. Scripture says, the earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. Right? Everything in it. I like what someone once said, the cattle on 1,000 hills is his, and the hills themselves is his as well. He owns the hills, he owns underneath the hills, he owns the cattle, he owns the air. Everything belongs to God. He created it, he owns it, the earth is the Lord's, and he rules it. Because he owns it, he also has authority over it. Scripture declares or calls him the great king. In the times when that statement was made, that understanding was that there was kings that ruled over other kings. The great king was the victor in battle. And the other kings were now submitted to the great king. They had relationship with the great king, and as long as they obediently kept the agreement, the covenant, they prospered. And when they rejected it, when they rebelled, there was punishment. God is the great king over all the earth. He owns it all. Notice in our text, as we consider Genesis 1, what is the first thing that is specifically described in creation? Verse 3. Then God said, "Let light be." And light was. And that literally in the Hebrew. Light be and light was. Okay. Two words. Be. Light be. Light was. God created light by the word of his power. God also created life by the word of his power. When we come to the very end of Genesis 1, we see him creating living creatures and man. Life and light. And we'll pick up those two terms, those two keys, later on in the Gospel of John and 1 John. So God created light. What does rebellious man hate, according to Scripture? They hate the light. They hate that which God created. And in doing so also, they hate the life, the light giver, which is God himself. Jesus says, men love darkness rather than light. I was thinking about this week. When I was in high school, I took a class in photography, and that was in the old days where they didn't have electronic photography per se, and so we had film. And so you took this little film and you dropped it in your camera and then you close it and hopefully got it right and you got it going right. And if you don't, you just expose the whole thing. And yeah, anyways. So you take your pictures and then you, now what do I do with this? Well, now I've got to go find a room that is completely dark. If there's any kind of light whatsoever, that film would be destroyed. And you have a little container. And then you, in a complete darkness, you can't see it. Or another way they do it is in a bag, but let's just say in this completely black room, then you take the film out of the camera, and then you take and you basically wind the film in this little container, which then you put in a and close it off, and it's closed, it's completely dark. And now you can turn the light on and do your work. It was interesting to as I was laying in bed this week, I was looking and it was completely dark and it was late at night and yet I could see everything in the room. It was not like working with that film. There was light. And as I was thinking about that, I remembered the words of Jesus that in the final judgment or afterwards, Jesus describes the place of the wicked as what? He calls it outer darkness. That thought of the absence of light. Light and life are connected. Darkness is the absence of light. And so darkness and death are also connected. Rebellious man hates light and loves darkness. And what happens in eternity? To rebellious man. They are placed in the place they love, which is utter darkness. And a frightening thought. Now, God created us, and we're going to look at that a little bit more next week or so, in His own image, to have a relationship with Him, to have fellowship with Him, to be in the light, to be in life with Him. What should be our response? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for creating me. Thank you for desiring that I have light and life and relationship and fellowship with you. What an amazing evidence of your love. Now, how do we know these things? Because, and it's my second point, He has revealed all that you need. And so turning to our second text, the Gospel of John chapter 1, we see in the beginning a revelation of the Word. And this Word is a person. According to John chapter 1 verse 1, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. The Word, God's revelation of Himself that we could know Him, created life and gave His life that we might have life. An interesting thought. The one who created life gave His own life that we might have life. John the apostle declares that the Word was with God two times. And the Word was God. So what is John saying? John is declaring the Trinity, isn't he? The Word, Jesus Christ, was with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And yet He was actively involved in creation. Verse 3 says that Jesus created all things out of nothing, is how we understand. And number 4, He created life. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it, does not embrace it. So if you stop and think about it, unbelieving thought is crazy. That's probably a more technical term for that. You have life to think, and yet you take that which God has given you and pursue darkness. It's crazy. This is why Scripture refers to that individual as a fool. In the beginning was life. Life was eternal, and yet God also created life. Life is personal. Life is a person. He created persons. Created us. The word of life created other life and also sustains all life. So what is death? How would you define it? Separation from that life. Separation ultimately from the word of life. Again, all mankind interrelate with the word of life, with the word of God, with Jesus Christ. In him we live and move and have our being. Scripture declares that death and life are in the power of the tongue. But ultimately, death or life is in the power of the word of God. Jesus Christ. So as we consider the rest of John chapter 1, we see the rest of life connected with the word of life and the amazing statement that John writes in verse 14 is this word, verses 1 through 4 through 5 that we look at, became flesh. Verse 14, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John writes, we personally witness the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in what he did, in what he said, as he went about doing the Father's will. We were given the privilege of seeing, like Moses, seeing God face to face, even more so than Moses. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. Moses requested, can I see your face? And God says, no man can see my face and live. But yet Jesus says, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. What a glorious privilege it was to be one of those disciples of Jesus Christ. The one who is the Word of God. The one who brought all things into existence through his Word. And he became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the one who reveals all that you need. And from him, third point, you benefit. Now, of all the things that God has given you, what is the most important? What is the greatest benefit that you have? Salvation, which includes life, right? What is it? I'm trying to remember. There's a proverb that says, it is better to be a living slave or a living dog than it is to be a dead lion. It's better to have life than to be dead. No matter how great you are, if you're dead, you're nothing. Greatest benefit is life. In John, it is life connected to light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The greatest thing, the greatest benefit is being connected to, how about this, the fountain of youth. If you study history, there were great expeditions throughout the Americas as they looked for the fountain of life. They find it? No. What would have happened if they had found it? And they drank from that fountain. And they lived forever in a sin-cursed world. Would it be a blessing or would it be a curse? Apart from Christ, it would be a curse. The fountain of life is Jesus Christ. He was from the beginning, and it was He that created and sustains true life. First John goes on to write, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So he says, the word of life that was from the beginning, we held him. Remember Thomas? Jesus said to him, thrust your hand into my side, into my hands, and into my feet. Touch me and know that I'm alive. Or what he said to Mary, stop clinging to me. After the resurrection. Now, the translation is, do not touch me. But what he's really saying is, stop clinging to me. I can just picture that. Mary just grabs him. You're alive. You're resurrected. Will you stop clinging to me? That we touched, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What is John saying there? Eternal life is Jesus. Did you catch that? We held eternal life which was with the Father. Jesus himself, as John records in the Gospel, chapter 17, says what? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And so the greatest blessing that we have is life in Christ. Life came to us as a person. It's personal and was manifested, John says, and we have seen it. We have held it. We bear witness and declare to you. Now, why do we do that? John goes on to say, so that you may have fellowship with us, that there may be a connection with the witnesses of God concerning Christ and the believers. That we may have all things in common. What things? Eternal life, right? Do you have your list yet of who you want to talk to when you get to heaven? My thought is we're going to see Jesus and we're going to forget the list. If you've written it down and I want to talk to so-and-so and so, it's going to be, forget all that. I see Jesus. That's all I need. Eternal life with us. We have fellowship, John says, with the Father. That which the Father has, He shares with us. I'm thinking about that also lately. That idea of being in the family of God. Do you know how precious that is? That God deals with us as children, not as enemies, which we once were. Not as rebellious servants, which we once were, but now as children. He has forgiven us. I'm stealing David's thunder. He has forgiven us, but we still sin against him, as a child does a parent or a parent does to a child. But it's a different relationship. We are part of the family of God, and He shares with us the most precious thing He has, and that is Jesus Christ. He is our most valuable possession, if you will. And He is ours today, and so is fellowship with the apostles through the person of Jesus Christ who abides with us. And again, John writes in 1 John that another purpose that I teach you these things, that I reveal to you, that I share with you about Jesus, is that your joy might be full. He was concerned that there were people or things that were stealing their joy. Teachings that were robbing them of the simplicity of the gospel. Things that got in the way of the truth. Teachers and persons who were persuasive, who were preaching a different gospel and a different Christ. And so he writes this letter, 1 John. His desire, and it is my desire again for us, is that we would return to our first love, that our joy would be full. Joy is not an emotion. Joy is a state of being. Joy is being in communion with God, with life, with light. Again, light is something that we embrace with joy, even if it exposes us in our sin, because then we can confess and get rid of them, right? There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. When the light of God's word, the truth shines on us, do we run away or do we run toward? Do we run toward our Heavenly Father, confessing our sins, or do we run away in shame? His desire is that we would return to Him fully. To know Him, to love Him, to serve Him. In conclusion, when we look at the Heidelberg Catechism, and in particular, question number 6, we're reminded of what Adam was like before he fell. Adam had fellowship with God. God walked in the garden. The Catechism says it this way. Did God create man thus wicked and perverse? No. But God created man good and after His own image, that is, in righteousness and true holiness, that he might rightly know God, his Creator, heartily or from the heart love Him and live with Him in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify Him. Now consider ourselves. Are we in better shape than Adam before the fall? Well, in one sense, we're still battling with sin in the flesh, right? Battling against the devil, battling against the world, and so on. But in another sense, again, I'll read that again. In righteousness and true holiness, when God looks at you, are you righteous before God? In myself, in my own actions, they're filthy rags. But what? In Christ, I am righteous before God in Christ. Right? And I'm an heir of eternal life. So I have the righteousness of Christ that Adam didn't have. Now, it's true, he was righteous. He hadn't sinned yet. But we have the righteousness of Christ, which is even greater. We are called saints. We have true holiness in Christ. That he might rightly know God, his Creator. Isn't that what eternal life is? Rightly knowing God, our Creator. And from the heart, love him. What does Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. Or Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me to do anything. Anything I do is because Christ is doing it through me. And live with him in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify him. Many years ago, I was in Micronesia, and I'm still trying to remember which album this is from, but I was in the recording studio that they had there in the office, and I was listening to an album, and actually I was taking a break, and we had this foam pad, and I was laying on the foam pad, and I had these headphones on, and I was listening to this album, and the song comes on. I never heard it before, but he's describing what it's like to die and to wake up in heaven. And he's describing, there's all your friends, and there's all these people, but then there's Jesus. And I was laying there and going, don't wake me up. I this is so wonderful. Lord, I would love to be there right now. It impacted me. I think I ended up weeping in joy, just meditating for a moment what it's going to be like to be unhindered from fellowship with the one who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. And all of that was connected to you and me in our eternal blessedness with him. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do stop and we do thank you that you have revealed yourself as a God who has all power and able to create according to your purposes and will. You are the God who has also became man and dwelt among us. You are the Word. You are the life. You are the light. Without you, we are in darkness. And yet we have been given the light of life. We've been given the Word of God, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. You are the one who also communicates with us, and we are so thankful for that communication that also leads to communion with you, that we are called the children of God. We pray that you would enable us more and more to embrace you and to get to know you even better. For you are our first love. We ask, O Lord, for the eyes to be opened and the hearts to be opened, that we would truly appreciate and through that appreciation do your will. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.